I was a freshman at Freed Hardeman. I'd moved into the dorm, and my roommates had hoped that they would have a semi-private room. I moved in, and they said, we were hoping there would be no one else in here. I said, I'm sorry, this is where they put me. And they said, well, your room is this third down here. This is ours down here. I didn't know who they were. It was a difficult time. I didn't know a lot. In fact, very few people at Freed when I started there. I'd gone there as a Bible major wanting to be a preacher. I'd already started preaching for a little church in North Mississippi, just north of Tupelo. But at Freed Hardeman, I found it very difficult. And I know some of you would probably find this difficult, but I'm basically a very shy person. It takes me a while to get to know people. And so here I was at Freed, and then to make matters worse, June and I had just started dating, and she was still in high school back in my hometown of Ripley, which meant I couldn't talk to any of the girls on campus. I could talk to them, I just couldn't ask them out. And so to say that the first few weeks at Freed were hard would be an understatement. I got incredibly lonely. I would call June up on a payphone when you had to put quarters in, and I would literally sit there and cry because I was so lonesome at Freed. June tried to encourage me as best she could, but you can only encourage someone based on the number of quarters they put in the phone. I remember the operator coming on one time saying, put another quarter in, and I'm crying, and June's trying to encourage me, and I'm saying to June, I don't have any more quarters, and you know, and it was ugly. I was sitting in the cafeteria one evening, and I was ready to quit school. That's how lonely I was, homesick I was. I was eating by myself. And if you've ever eaten by yourself in a crowded room, and you don't want to be by yourself, it's incredibly unnerving. I'd been fighting back tears for quite some time. Everybody else was laughing. Everybody else was talking. I was on the verge of packing up and going home. I'd met a young lady at orientation that summer named Linda Johnston. Linda had been eating with some other young ladies, and they had put their trays up and were walking out, and Linda saw me. And I don't know why, but she said, hey, Leslie, and she said, are you eating by yourself? Which was quite obvious, yes. She sat down and began asking me about school. And before I knew it, I had finished my supper, and we had talked about classes and about different things. And she saw I'd finished, and she said, you know, I need to be going. I've enjoyed talking with you. And she got up and left. I sat there in amazement that in my lowest moment in my life, someone had taken the time to sit down and talk to me. And I said to June later on when I called her, I said, if people can be that kind at this school, I'm going to stay here. And some people would say it was a chance meeting. I don't believe it for one second. I believe God sent her because He knew just how hard it was for me at that point in my life. And today we're looking at another, what some people would call a chance meeting, but the Scripture says it wasn't a chance meeting at all. When you turn to the book of Acts, you find that Acts chapter 1, you have Luke writing through the Holy Spirit, and he's quoting Jesus here as Jesus basically lays out what the book of Acts is going to be like. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And if you know anything about the book of Acts, you know that that basically is how Acts breaks itself down. As the gospel begins to go out, I mean, you go to Acts chapter 2 and you have 3,000 who are baptized on the day of Pentecost. All you have to do is turn another page or two, and in Acts chapter 4, the number of men have grown to 5,000. Which, if I'm thinking that there's maybe as many, if not more, women than men, now you've gone from 3,000 to 11, 12, 13,000 Christians. And by the time you get to chapter 5, amazing things are happening. And the brethren are all worshiping together. They're worshiping up at the temple under Solomon's porch, enjoying great respect by the people of the city, though most people wouldn't risk publicly affiliating with them. Even though most people were afraid to join them, look at what the Holy Spirit writes. Even so, record numbers of believers, both men and women, were added to the church. I mean, the followers of Jesus are literally exploding in numbers. Chapter 6 would watch the first problem as the widows that were from Greek descent were being neglected, and the apostles would come together and appoint the first deacons. Among those appointed were two men, Stephen, a man powerful in good deeds and miracles and in preaching of the word. And we would witness his execution as they would literally drag him out of the city and they would stone him, laying their cloaks, their coats at the feet of a young man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. In chapter 8, another of these, Philip, would go up into Samaria. Samaria is located north of Judea. You see it over here on the left of the screen. And he would go up here where you had people who were basically half Jew and half Gentile. The Samaritans had formed after the Assyrian captivity, and basically Assyria had moved Gentiles in. The Gentiles had intermarried with the 10 northern tribes, and even though they considered themselves follower of the Lord God of Israel, the Jews down in Judea did not consider it that way. And so you had kind of this split allegiance. That's why when Jesus goes up to Jacob's well in John chapter 4, you have that beautiful debate taking place with the Samaritan woman saying, where do we worship? Do we worship God in Jerusalem or should we worship up here on Mount Gerizim? And Jesus, of course, reveals himself to her and to her village, and they become followers of the Messiah. After going up there to Samaria, the Holy Spirit then sends an angel who says to Philip, you go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And so he took off. And if you'll notice, he's up here in Samaria, he goes down to Jerusalem, and then he begins traveling this road, which as the further southwest you go, the more deserted it becomes, a very, very barren area. And as he's going along, he basically is told to go and join a man who's in a chariot. Notice the language here. On his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in the charge of all the treasury of the Kandake. That language there, if you heard a few moments ago, is sometimes pronounced Candace. It's a title. It's not a name. It's kind of like the word Pharaoh. Pharaoh was a title of those who ruled over Egypt. Candake was a title of those who ruled over the Ethiopians. In this case, they were queens. And so they ruled over an area south of Egypt, sometimes called ancient Kush, at that time called Ethiopia. And so if you can imagine a man who's traveled from way down here, we don't know exactly where, but he's traveled from way down here all the way up to Jerusalem to worship God. I mean, a journey of probably over 1,000 miles. And so he's worshiped and he's on his way back home. Luke tells us that he's an important official. He is in charge of all the treasury of the Ethiopians. If you can imagine that. Here's a man who's secretary of the treasury. I have a young son who is the manager of a branch of a bank. I have told him repeatedly, son, all I want is a stack of $100 bills about this thick. You have them in the vault. All you got to do is go back there, get a stack, bring it to me, and I'll be good. He hasn't done it yet, and I'm glad. But anyway, if you can imagine a man who is the secretary of the treasury of the Queen of Ethiopia, And we don't know how he got that rank. We don't know how long it took him to move up to that position. But he's a man of importance, of power, of talent, of giftedness. He's told, Philip is, you run up to him and you run beside him. And he is reading from the prophet Isaiah, which tells us something more about this man. Here is the great Isaiah scroll. This is a scroll that was found in the Dead Sea scrolls. It's a fairly large scroll. It's about 10 inches, Rodney, if I remember correctly, about 10 inches tall. But it's very, very long. And these would have been incredibly rare at this time. You see, today, all of us have our Bibles. I mean, we can pull up the book of Isaiah, the book of Genesis, the book of Ezekiel, the book of Luke, Acts, whatever we want to without a problem. It wasn't that way in this time. The Bible was written on leather scrolls, and a scroll like Isaiah would have been owned by maybe a synagogue. Maybe a group of people would go in and purchase one. These would take a long time to copy. They were very expensive, which tells us something about just how much money this man really had. And then, of course, you've got the other question that is so oftentimes debated. Was the Ethiopian a Jew? Now, he's Ethiopian. He's African. He's black. His skin color is black. And yet, somehow, he is now a follower of the God of Israel. Now, one of the things, if you look at the book of Acts, you'll notice that you have the gospel moving from the Jews eventually to the Gentiles. And so you have those in Jerusalem, then you have those in Judea, and then it goes up to those who in Samaria who are mixed Jew and Gentile. Then you go up to Cornelius in chapter 10, but here in chapter 8, you have someone in between mixed race and Gentile. It's my opinion, and that's all it is. Brother Rodney, I'd love to know what your opinion is on it. But I personally think he was most likely a proselyte, a convert to Judaism. Now, was it he that had converted? Was it his parents who had converted? His grandparents? We know that the Jews were very evangelistic in the first century. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 3, he didn't condemn the Pharisees for being evangelistic. He says, you literally travel over land and sea to win a single convert. The problem is that when they converted them to Judaism, they didn't convert them to followers of God, but to the followers of the Pharisees. You're as much a child of hell as the one, you know, you convert. And yet there were people being converted who would have been very legitimate Jewish followers now of Jesus as proselytes. And so that's what I believe this man was. Now, can I prove it? No, but that's what I think the evidence leads at least me to. He'd gone to Jerusalem to worship. Now, it's here that we need to just slow down for a moment and let some things sink in. Very likely it was a feast day. The Jews had three large feast days. They had Passover in the spring. They had Pentecost in early summer, and then they had Tabernacles in the fall. And so we don't know if it was one of those. It may have been one of the lesser festivals, but most likely one of the larger ones. And so he's gone up to Jerusalem to worship. And there's where you have a problem. You see, once again, notice one of the characteristics of this man. He is a eunuch. He is a man who cannot have children. And because of that characteristic of him, very likely made a eunuch, perhaps as a teenager or a young man, perhaps literally groomed to be a person who worked there in the royalty of Ethiopia. But one of the things we know about eunuchs from the book of Deuteronomy is that no eunuch was to enter the congregation of the Lord. Eunuchs were not allowed into church back then. Now you say, why? Probably a couple of reasons. One was that eunuchs were most likely part of pagan religions. The pagans around Israel were more likely to make people eunuchs. Israel wouldn't have made anyone a eunuch. You say, why? Well, because of the first commandment in the Bible. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but, you know, I ask people all the time, what's the first commandment? And they'll say, well, the first commandment is to love the Lord your God. And I go, no, not the greatest commandment. The first commandment. Where's the first time you find God telling us something to do? And, of course, people say, well, it's in Genesis chapter 2 when God said not to eat from the tree in the middle of the garden. No, that's the second one. You see, the first one, if you talk to any Jewish people, is be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That's why children, for those of the Jewish faith, are so important. Because God's first commandment was for them to have children. But guess what a eunuch cannot do? He can't obey the very first commandment. And so because of different influences, they were not allowed to attend, again, what we would call church. And so if you can imagine a man traveling over 1,000 miles, making his way to Jerusalem, coming into the city, looking up and seeing that beautiful temple with white marble and gold and just the glory of God's people, thousands of other people streaming in, and as he approached the temple, he would get to a point where he could go no further. You see, he can't go in. He can't offer sacrifice inside. He can't join the congregation. He has to worship on the outside. Can you imagine someone pulling up in our parking lot this morning, and you perhaps pulling up beside them, and you notice they've got the window down, and you ask them, why are you out here? And they said, I can't go inside. What do you mean you can't go inside? It's not lawful for me to go inside. I'll just have to worship out here. I'll have to hear what I can hear. I'll have to see what I can see. This is as close to God as I can get. And that's what this man had experienced. A man who wanted to be close to God, but the law itself would only allow him to get so close. And so he'd worshiped God. I don't know to what extent. I don't know how he felt. I don't know if he felt lonely like someone eating by himself at a table when everybody else is having a good time. But I know that on his way home, he had gotten a copy of the book of Isaiah. And he's reading from it. And Philip runs up beside him. I always kind of get tickled at that. Here you are in a barren area. A guy's going down this road in a chariot, perhaps not very fast. He couldn't have been going very fast. And the next thing you know, here's a guy right beside you jogging. And he looks up at you and he says, do you understand what you're reading? And so the man said, how can I unless someone explains it to me? And so he invited Philip to come in and sit with him. And it's what you hear next that is so absolutely amazing. They're looking at this prophet Isaiah. Here is Philip. Here is this eunuch from Ethiopia. And they're reading of all things from Isaiah 53. That great servant psalm that describes what Jesus would do for all of us. Notice in particular the text here. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation. Don't you know that when that eunuch read that, that resonated with him? In his humiliation. Here was a man who had lived with humiliation all of his life. And then he goes on. He was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? Messiah would be cut off. He wouldn't have any descendants. This man, because of what had happened to him, he would have no descendants. And even more important is why he was reading this text. Now, I can't prove what I'm fixing to tell you, but I'll be absolutely shocked to death if it's not the truth. You see, if you open your Bibles to Isaiah 53, and you simply turn one page, you come to Isaiah 56. Now, it wouldn't have been in Isaiah 56 in this man's scroll. They didn't have numbered scripture back then. And so if he's read ahead, I think he's probably read ahead and come back to Isaiah 53 because he needs something answered. You see, in Isaiah 56, you have this incredible promise of God when the Messiah comes and the new covenant is ushered in. Notice what he says. Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. You see, the foreigners, the Gentiles are going to be welcomed in. But look at the next text. And let no eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says. To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who chooses what pleases me, who hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple. A man who had to stand on the outside. And yet here the prophet Isaiah says the day is coming when God's going to give you something within his temple and its walls, a memorial, a name better than sons and daughters. I'll give them an everlasting name, a name that will endure forever. And I can't help but think that here he was and he's reading that. And he's going, who's going to do this? And he flips back a couple of pages, and there it is. This one who's led like a lamb to the slaughter. This one who's going to be cut off from the land of the living. This one on whom will be laid the sins and iniquities of us all. And more than anything, all this eunuch wants to know is, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Is it himself or someone else? And the Bible tells us that with that, Philip began and told him the good news about Yeshua. Oh, I would have loved to have heard it. My friend, there was one named Yeshua. He was born about 40 years ago in Bethlehem of Judea. But he was more than a man. God performed all kinds of miracles and wonders through him. And then he was crucified by wicked hands of both the Jewish leadership and Pontius Pilate. And yet it was the foreknowledge and plan of God to do this. And 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. He paid for our sins. He conquered death. He launched a new covenant. And now he invites everyone to come in. And the eunuch says, how? He tells him about faith. And repentance, confession of this Yeshua as Lord and Messiah, and then of all things, of immersion in water. You see, he had been to the temple. Everybody else who came to the temple would go down into the mikvah. They would go into the water. They would immerse themselves. They would come up the other side, and then they would go into the temple to worship God. He hadn't been allowed to do that. And so when they came to the water, he turned to Philip and he says, here's water. What's preventing me? What incredible words. I couldn't go down into the water in Jerusalem, not at least to go into the temple. And now you're telling me if I go into the water now in the name of Yeshua, I'll be welcome into his family forever. And Philip says, yes. So what's preventing me? All his life, all he had was stop signs. And now he wants to know, what's stopping me now? And what's beautiful about the text is the answer is, nothing. You mean I'm welcomed into the family of God? You're welcome to the family of God. I can go in and worship. You can come in and worship. My humiliation has been taken away. Your humiliation has been taken away. Your sins have been taken away. You are now accepted as a full member of the family of God. And the Bible tells us that, boy, they stopped the chariot. He ordered it to stop. They got out, went into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and Philip immersed him. And they came up out of the water, and the Ruach Adonai, the Spirit of the Lord, snatched Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more, but guess what? When he got back into his chariot, he was a guy who was singing and praising God, because guess what? He had now been welcomed into the eternal family of God as a full-fledged member. What an incredible story. And so 2,000 years later, we ask the same question. What's preventing you? A lot of things prevent us from coming to the Lord. Some personal, some private, some struggles, just like this eunuch had, that boy, it just takes everything we have to keep our faith in God. Sometimes it's family issues. Sometimes it's old beliefs and traditions we've had. But can I tell you that here at the Hendersonville Church of Christ, we want to invite you all. As I've said before, if we have people here who are struggling to believe that there is a God, we're glad to have you here. We want you to know we welcome you. And we hope that you'll become part of our family. If you're struggling to know who Jesus is, we're glad you're here. We'll struggle with you. If you've had barriers that have been raised in front of you in the past that said, no, you can't be a part of the family of God, we're here to tear those barriers down, to say there's nothing to keep you from the Lord. And we want to help you to enter into relationship with Him. We serve a God that invites everyone. He invites foreigners. He invites eunuchs. He invites folks like you and me. So this morning, you've got to answer the question. Here's water. What prevents you from being baptized? And if the answer is nothing and we can help you, we'd be honored to do that right now as we stand and sing.